Our daughter Haley and her husband Will have three little girls. Brighton is six, Indy is three, Stevie is just months old. They had a wedding on Willie's side of the family to attend this weekend, so we have been keeping three little girls since Thursday at noon, and they are coming home at 5 o'clock this afternoon. I looked at Marcy Friday and I said, you know, we could do this parenting thing again. She immediately said, are you serious? We even had to have a babysitter come and babysit for the babysitters. So it's been a fun weekend. We enjoy keeping our grandkids and seeing them whenever we can. But the idea of being a parent again, the idea of taking a deep breath and doing those things that I guess we just forgot. We just forgot how it is. Well, we got a good dose of reminder over the last 3 days. But many of us look at holiness in the same way. The scripture says, be holy. And we answer, really? Are you serious? I mean, holiness is out there with God. No, it isn't. As we move verse by verse through this letter that we call 1 Peter, we find that holiness is something that God commands of all of us. It is something that we can attain, not perfection, but to become more and more conformed to the image of Jesus. That's what's wrapped up in this idea of holiness. So I want to draw your attention this morning to a passage in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13, 14, 15, and 16. We want to read those verses. We want to come back and review what they mean. And then ask God to use this entire hour, everything we've been doing, the reading of His Word and the studying of His Word and the singing of praises to His names and the prayers that we've offered, to bring all those things together that we might make decisions that honor Him. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 16, God's Word says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Okay, let's go back to the top. Let's go back to verse 13. There are some clauses there. There are some actions there that lead up to this idea of the quotation from Leviticus 11:45. That was that line that was in all caps. That means it's from the Old Testament. You shall be holy, for I am holy, says the Lord. But what does Peter tell us? What must we do? What does all of this holiness involve? What does being holy really mean? Well, you notice in verse 13, he told us to prepare our minds for action. To prepare your mind, the very form of the word in the Greek language, which Peter wrote this letter in, is a decisive action to prepare oneself, to not be lazy. This word prepare is a word that was used oftentimes in the everyday working world of the New Testament, the first century and even centuries before and after for that matter. When men who got up to go to work did not wear the classic dress of trousers and shirt and tie and a coat or a suit or business casual, but they wore long robes. It wasn't just the priesthood in the Old Testament that were commanded to wear robes that went to the floor, but just the everyday working man in the Roman world as well as in the Jewish world, the men would wear long robes. So when they wanted to do something that called for activity or action or exertion, they would take a belt and they would bring the bottom of that robe up near their mid-thigh level, and they would then cinch it up here at their waist and tuck it in. So it became where they could move easily. They could run. They could work. They could bend. They could do whatever needed to be done. This is the same idea. Prepare your minds for action. That if you and I even think we can begin to attain what God calls holiness, it has to be because our minds are ready to do His will. He has another clause there. It says, keep sober in spirit. I reword that to mean keep focused. To be sober in spirit, when he used the word sober, he was not talking about drunkenness or the use of alcohol. He was talking about the thought, the mind. If girding your minds for action, if keeping your mind sharp and preparing your mind is a decisive action, then this word and this phrase is more about a state of being. It is who we are. It is not just what we do, but it is how we are viewed. Keeping focused, a state of being that I believe when he says keep sober in all things, he means you need to make sure that you're thinking straight. There's a lot of study done on the human brain. And one of those is summarized in a book I read some years ago. The title of that book has something to do with what the author calls emotional intelligence. He talks about the part of the brain called the amygdala. It's part of the core of our brains. It's that part they've isolated that sends us messages when we get way off course. The author referred to the fact that sometimes we have an amygdala hijack, a brain hijack. It's that part of the brain that will tell you and me to stop when we're about to do something that is very, very detrimental, such as you're at work and you feel you're being treated unfairly by your boss. And all of a sudden you walk up and the first thing that comes out of your mouth are words that are going to get you fired. That's an amygdala hijack. That is the brain trying to send you a message, but you overriding it and you impulsively saying things or doing things that cause great harm. I don't know if you've ever had one of those before. I have. It's when you say something and you immediately know that what you said was inappropriate, it was wrong, it was an amygdala hijack. It's the brain trying to tell me, Stephen, you might not want to say that, but you do anyway. Peter says, I want you to be sober in all things. I want your intellectual, your mind state of being to be one of emotional intelligence. This is something that God has given us the ability to cultivate and to grow in our lives. And Peter, I believe, before he ramps up to what it means to be holy, tells us that this is very important to keep our minds prepared, to be active, a decisive act of learning, and to have that calmness, that emotional intelligence to stay focused on what we must. Then he tells us, perhaps the main verb in that whole verse is to fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revealing of Jesus Christ. That phrase summed up in my mind is simply that I'm to attach my life to God. He says, if you will deliberately prepare your mind and not be intellectually lazy, but learn from God, read His Word, pray intently. If you will develop that sense of emotional intelligence that will keep you from saying those things and doing those things that can destroy your witness and ruin things, or not just you, but those around you, then what you need to do is know that you can attach your life and fix your hope completely on Jesus. You know, this is going to take a change of lifestyle for many of us. It means that we're going to have to take old habits and replace them with new habits. I shared with you some weeks ago that I'm trying to get over a surgical procedure I had back in the summer. And part of that is I'm going to physical therapy. I told you the physical therapist told me that if I wanted to get better quicker, which I'm trying to get better and to be back to normal, whatever my normal is by Thanksgiving, that I would have to lay off everything to drink but water. No caffeine, no acidic anything. I couldn't have carbonated drinks, couldn't have any, just water, water only. And I remember looking at her and just saying, you got to be kidding me. She said, that's the deal. And so I've been doing that. I went 3 weeks later and I had so much improvement. She looked at me and she said, "Stephen, you have done so well. I'm going to allow you to treat yourself. And tomorrow you can have a Dr. Pepper." I looked at her and said, "Really? You're giving me permission to treat myself tomorrow?" She said, "Yes, and then you're back on the new habit." I didn't drink the Dr. Pepper the day after. I drank it the next moment I could get out. I needed a fix. Sunday morning, I have a routine here. I get here at a certain time. I walk down the hall at a certain time. It's all based upon some meetings we have early in the morning before many of you are getting ready to come here. We want to be ready. We want to be on our best. We want our game face on, however you want to put it. But for years, my steps have taken me after a prayer time early in the morning with our staff. I walk through this room, walk up here, and go over the slides for the sermon and the announcements with the people up in the booth that really control everything. So when I'm through with that, I walk out that door out the back and go down the long hallway and downstairs to, guess what? The coffee bar is there. There's not just a cup of coffee there. There are urns of coffee there. Gallons of coffee. But since this little commitment I had to make to a new habit, I can't walk down that hall anymore. I have to go up here, do my business with the people in the booth. Then I come down, walk back down these steps, go in my little room with a bottle of water. It's terrible. It's a new habit. If I walk down that way, walk down the stairs, without even thinking about it, I know what'll happen. I'll be walking down the hall with a cup of the strongest black coffee I can find. That's the best kind. No room for cream. Remember that. Don't need it. When we attach our lives to God, it's going to call for some change of habit. And as frightening and as difficult as a simple thing like that may mean in my life, think what it means to take my eyes off of the things of this world and put them upon my hope in Christ. And how is that going to change the way I live? How does that change the habits that I've been practicing for years? Peter says, prepare your mind, keep focused, attach your life to God. And then he hits the big one. He just says it, be holy. Be holy. Okay. When you hear that word, holy, say it with me, holy. Say it again, holy. What comes to your mind? For many of us, this comes to our mind, Holy Joe. You ever called someone or been called a Holy Joe? I remember reading a gospel tract, a little booklet that you could give to someone to try to convert them to Christianity. The title of the tract was Holy Joe. And it was depicting a man who was in the infantry in the army, I guess during World War II, and how all the soldiers would make fun of him because he would kneel and pray. He would pray before he ate. He would ask people if he could pray for them. And they called him a Holy Joe. And it was a term not of endearment, but one of derision. They made fun of him. And through the course of the tiny booklet, this soldier who was willing to pray, who didn't mind taking a stand for Christ, had an impact upon those that he was serving with in armed forces and brought them to Christ. And it was a story that would hopefully lead other people to do the same thing. But the whole premise was people who would make fun of a Christian, and they called him a Holy Joe. Some people still attach that. They may not say it in that way. You may have never read that little gospel tract booklet that I'm talking about. But the idea, the fact of making fun of someone or looking at yourself and saying, I'd never want to be that way, leads us to the next one. A lot of people think holiness means holier than thou. I say it that way because that's the attitude that many people have when they think of holy or holiness. Someone who has an attitude of superiority, someone who is pompous, someone who is uppity. That's what you think of when you hear the word holy? A Holy Joe, or someone who is holier than thou. But then again, This word cannot be ignored. We cannot act like it's not there. We cannot make fun of it. We cannot ignore it and act like it's not part of our daily living. For this word, holy, is used more times to describe the entire message of Scripture than any other descriptive word. I mean, the Bible, I hold. I know you can't all read it, but right there it says what? Does it say Bible? No, it says Holy Bible. If you look down at the pages of the Scripture, go to the front cover sheet, or maybe look on the spine of the Bible you have that you're holding right now, and it will say Holy Bible. Why? The word is used, holy or holiness, in the Scripture is used 582 times, the word holy. 29 times the word holiness. Its Greek equivalent, which is a word that is translated sanctify or sanctification in the New Testament, is used 61 times. You add all those up, almost 700 instances, 700 times the word holy or some derivative thereof is going to be found in Scripture. And we sit here and say it doesn't apply, or we make fun of the word, or we just stray away from the word and back off from it and say, I don't understand it. It's way above me. There may be someone else that's holy. No. If this word describes the message of the Bible to where almost every Bible printed is called Holy Bible, there's something here that we cannot miss. And it's simply the fact that the best definition for holiness is going to be set apart. Set apart. That's what the word holy means. You think of this room. We call it a worship center. Why? Because this room is set apart for worship. We have a room down here at the end of the hall called a fellowship center. Why? Because that room is set aside for the purpose of fellowship. In your house, the most popular room in the house is, or at least in my house, is the kitchen. Because the kitchen is the area in our house that's reserved for cooking, for eating. See, it's really not that difficult a word to understand. It simply means that this room, or that this life, this person has been set apart for something unique. That's what holiness means. See, we make way too big a deal of it. We try to scare ourselves into thinking that holiness is something that only a minister or a priest or a nun or whatever the case may be, only a person who has had a certain amount of education in the Bible, it's those people that are holy. No, no. Holiness is simply recognizing that when God takes hold of our lives, when He directs our lives, He sets us apart for His work. That's what holiness means. Nothing more and nothing less. So let's think about that for a moment. Let's talk about holiness in different areas of life. We can say we're set apart for service or set apart in serving. Now, what would that mean? If I were to say you're to be holy in serving, it means that each one of us recognize that God has a place for us to plug in and to serve Him in the church that we attend, the church that we call our own. It means that of all the tasks, of all the ministries that are needed in a church like ours, in a church that has a vision like ours, in a church that is wanting to appeal to families, birth, all the way up to the oldest in our congregation, it means that each one of us have an opportunity to what? To find a place to serve, to be set apart, to have a portion of our lives reserved for serving God. And see, many of us are still spinning our wheels there. We don't want to serve. Well, that's an issue all unto itself. We're desperately seeking that place and trying to find that place to serve. Go for it. Now, there may be certain things that you have to do to work in certain areas in the life of a church. That's common sense. But the simple fact of the matter is, when God says, be holy, and he takes that passage in Leviticus 11:25 and quotes it right there. He could have chosen many other passages, but that's a passage where he is speaking to the people as he spoke to Moses during that time. And he said, I want you to be set apart and unique as I am set apart and unique. Set apart in what else? In giving. It simply means that as God's people, we have a responsibility and a privilege. Some may call it an obligation. Call it whatever you want. It means that if you're following Jesus, your life is set apart not only in serving him, but in giving back to the work of his kingdom. Tithing, supporting the church, supporting the work of the church, supporting the budget of the church. It's amazing how many people ignore that, but that is part of what it means to be set apart. And the quicker you and I can solve that problem in our lives, I think that issue, that tangible issue of giving, once we work that out and realize that God has set us apart and that we have the opportunity and the privilege to serve him through our giving, then we'll begin to understand what it means to be holy. Set apart in serving, set apart in giving, set apart in speech. Do you ever consider that being different means that you speak differently if you love God? Is that one of those things where if you're going to attach your life to God and truly be holy, it means you're going to have to replace some old habits with some new habits? Does it mean just the way you come across to people? Could it affect the way you speak? Could it affect your attitude? Could it affect your speech? I think it could. I think it should. Set apart in your desires to be different, to look back and to think, now that I serve the risen Lord, now that Jesus has taken hold of my life, now that I am serving him and I call him Lord and no other, what does that do to what I've always wanted? Our, on the way in this morning, the radio announcer was saying, you know, right after the commercial break, we're going to talk about how we're redefining the American dream. Well, I got here and had to turn the truck off, so I'm not sure what he meant. But the American dream used to be things like what? Owning your home? Having your own car? The American dream, the desires, what you want, what you've been brought up to want, what you think is worthy. Well, maybe in light of being holy, being set apart for God, maybe those desires need to change. Maybe the way you spend your time, maybe your priorities are now going to be different because you're set apart, because you're holy. You're different. That's what holiness means. It means set apart for the kingdom of God. Well, here's our response. What do? We say, I can't be holy. Any excuse you want to add to it, I can't be holy. Well, see, God's already taken care of that. He cancels out that excuse because what he tells us is, when I tell you to be holy, I'm not telling you to be holy in your own power. I'm telling you that I want you to be holy, and then I am taking you by the hand and I'm empowering you to be different. I'm empowering you. I'm giving you the power to be what I've asked you to be. Part of my routine yesterday is I took the two older sisters, Brighton and Indy, to McDonald's for lunch. Boy, that was a pain, going to McDonald's. Not really. They wanted a Happy Meal. I'm not sure if a Happy Meal makes one happy, but it does them. I played a little trick on Brighton. She said, Doc, we want a Happy Meal. Can we have a Happy Meal? And I said, well, where's your money? And then I immediately smiled and said, hey, I brought you here. The Happy Meal is on me. You see, that's what God does with us. He says, I bring you to this point in life where I want you to be holy. But I'm not asking you to be holy on your own power. I'm not asking you if you've got the gumption to buck up and change your habits I know you can't. But I'm here to tell you that as I'm asking you and commanding you to be holy, I'm also giving you the power to do my will. That's what set apart means. And we need more of it each and every day. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to gather here, to call upon you, to speak your word. And Father, I pray that in these closing moments of invitation, you would help us to make the choices that reflect our love for you. Father, you've called us to be holy, and you've told us you will empower us to do your will. Help us to step out in faith and claim that victory right now. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. We offer an invitation as we conclude this service today. In just a moment, we're going to have deacons and ministers standing across the front here to help you, to pray for you. If there's a decision that needs to be made public today, I want you to feel free to come forward. You will find comfort. You will find guidance here. What kind of decision would that be? It could be that you're here today and you've never asked Jesus Christ to come into your life, to forgive you of your sin. You've never made him Lord of your life. But you see now that he wants you to be different. So if the call to holiness today is for you to maybe make a step and join a church like this today, maybe if becoming an official member of First Baptist Church Louisville is God's will for you, then I want you to step out and come forward and take one of these ministers, deacons, by the hand. Let them know. They can pray for you. That's how we receive new members into our church. Maybe you're here today and a point of obedience in your life is this, or this. I don't know what it is for you. Maybe it has something to do with serving or giving or the way you talk to people. Maybe it has something to do with just the basic priorities of your life. Maybe you need someone to pray for you about that. Maybe that's simply what you need, is just a fellow believer to say a prayer over you. Sandy will be standing over here, Ray over here, or one on the other side, I'm not sure. But they're here today just to pray for you if that's what you need. So that's our invitation. Why would we wait any longer when the God who loves us and calls us to be holy empowers us to follow his will? We stand together, we sing. Won't you respond right now?